Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amidst shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstands?' And a second time I answered and said to him, 'What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?' He said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 8 through 17. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life, because the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Let us pray. Our Father, we heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit, so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
In the first half of Zechariah's prophecy, the prophet is given a series of glimpses behind the veil of the material world so as to see into the otherwise hidden invisible world. And in these glimpses known to us as the night visions, Zechariah sees the hand of God at work in ways that remain unseen to the human eye. And so these visions are given to the prophet for the purpose of encouraging the discouraged exiles who are working to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the temple and the city's walls and its fortifications. The exiles have been hard at work since their return from Babylon in 538 BC. But nearly 20 years have passed, and the temple rebuild still isn't done. The city is a massive construction zone. There is political intrigue, internal dissent, and strife, along with a constant threat of attack from hostile neighbors to the south. The exiles, well, they're growing ever more weary. The nation's spiritual health is poor, and things look like they can quickly go from bad to worse, just as in the days before the exile. Now, in 520 BC, Yahweh calls Zechariah, this young man, to the prophetic office and gives him 8 behind-the-scenes night visions. These visions are intended to reveal to Yahweh's discouraged people that his mighty hand is at work on their behalf, even though they don't see or understand what Yahweh's doing to defend his people and further both their cause and his. Now, we're obviously continuing our series on the minor prophets, and just kind of a recap as to where we are. We've completed a study of 8 of those prophets who ministered before the exile, as well as the books of Obadiah and Haggai that come after the return to exile. We're currently in Zechariah, which is far and away the longest book among the 12, and that means that once we're done with Zechariah, only Malachi remains. Now, by way of brief review, recall that the first of the 4 so-called night visions, in that vision, Zechariah witnessed a mysterious rider leading 4 horsemen on patrol of the earth. In the second night vision, he saw 4 horns representing hostile world powers. The horns were destroyed by these mysterious craftsmen that Yahweh has sent. In the third vision, Zechariah saw an angel measuring the city of Jerusalem so as to ensure that the earthly city of Jerusalem and its temple, as rebuilt, point ahead and prepare the people of God for the coming of a messianic age. And the city of God, which we know from the book of Revelation, is even now coming down from heaven. And then last week we saw the fourth vision, chapter 3. Where Zechariah witnessed this great drama play out in the heavenly court as Satan brought an accusation against Joshua, who is the current high priest. And Zechariah watched as Joshua's filthy garments are stripped from him and then replaced by spotless priestly garments, pointing ahead to the justification of sinners through faith alone on the grounds of an imputed righteousness, all symbolized by the pure garments given Joshua at the angel's command. In the fifth vision, our text this morning, which is chapter 4, Zechariah is awakened from a deep sleep, a fact unique among the night visions. The fourth vision focused upon the role played by the high priest Joshua, foreshadowing the coming Messiah and the gospel of a messianic kingdom. But the fifth vision focuses upon Zerubbabel, who is the sitting governor of Judah. In this vision, Zechariah sees a golden lampstand, a menorah, with 7 lamps that appears next to 2 olive trees that supply oil for the lamps. And when in verse 4 Zechariah is asked the meaning of what he's just seen, something he's done throughout this vision, he is given an answer by an angel, this time in 2 parts. The first part of the answer, which runs the last half of verse 6 to the first part of verse 10, contains a word of encouragement directed to Zerubbabel, the guy in charge of this massive rebuilding project. The second part of the answer, which is the last half of verse 10 through the end, well, that answer is a bit more cryptic. Providing fuel for the 7 lamps, the 2 olive trees stand before the Lord as Yahweh's witnesses. Well, who and what are these mysterious figures? Are they angelic beings? Are they a reference to the 2 prophets then ministering in Israel, Haggai and Zechariah? Or are these 2 figures really Israel's leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua? Or do these figures have messianic significance, a coming Messiah who's anointed by the Holy Spirit? Well, to anyone familiar with the Old Testament, hearing Zechariah's fifth vision, those 14 verses, read aloud or proclaimed would very likely call to mind the scene in Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, when the tabernacle was to be constructed with but a single golden lampstand, and that lamp was sufficient to provide light throughout the tent of meeting. Later on, you may recall when the Jerusalem temple was built by Solomon, which is a much larger structure, 10 lampstands made of pure gold were installed to provide light, with 5 lamps standing on each side of the sanctuary. But in the rebuilt temple, the so-called second temple, the temple actually under construction here in the days of Zechariah, there's apparently but one lampstand, and we know that from the book of Maccabees that refers to the temple and its single lamp. Now, the light emanating from these lampstands is symbolic of Yahweh's glory and his presence among his people. The vision of the lampstands witnessed by Zechariah, tied directly to the temple as they are, that vision is given to encourage both Joshua and Zerubbabel. Now, despite all the troubles the exiles have encountered now that they're back in Judah, the message is that Yahweh's temple is going to be rebuilt, and that Zechariah actually sees such a lampstand in a new temple reaffirms that Yahweh is going to once again dwell in the midst of his people exactly as he had done throughout Israel's past. And so the meaning is this promised restoration is going to come to pass just as God has promised. And so God's purposes for Jerusalem and his temple, they are, despite all appearances to the contrary, they are going to be realized. Now, just imagine how that prophetic word would have been a great encouragement to the people of God who were struggling, especially as Zerubbabel. He's the guy in charge of it all. Even to Joshua, who's conducting the sacrifices, this would have been a great word of encouragement that their collective struggles aren't going to be in vain. And so with that kind of as the big picture, we turn to the opening verse of our text, verse 1 of chapter 4, those 14 verses. And here we discover that the fifth vision begins differently than all the others. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who's awakened out of his sleep. Now, Zechariah has been asleep. It's a night vision for obvious reasons. He is awakened by an angel, and the angel now comes to Zechariah and asks him, "What do you see?" And Zechariah's answer is immediate. "Well, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and 7 lamps on it with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it." Now, Zechariah, awakened from sleep, has no trouble identifying what it is that he sees. It's a lampstand, a Hebrew menorah. The lampstand serves a different function, however, and operates differently in Zechariah's vision than those in the tabernacle and the temple. As we're going to see, the lampstand seen by Zechariah is fueled by Yahweh's Spirit, using the symbolism of a liquid gold fuel producing perpetual light. Now, the image conveys Yahweh's continuing presence with his people in the temple and among them by being present in that temple. Though the exiles, they get up every morning and all they see is construction and trial and difficulty, this vision tells them that Yahweh is still in their midst working. Now, as a point of background, the 7-branch candlestick with which we're familiar, the Jewish menorah, that wasn't used by Jews at all until the end of the first century. In some ways, the lamp Zechariah saw was similar to the common household lamps that are unearthed by archaeologists throughout Palestine. They're cylindrical. They're shaped like a tree stump. Sometimes they're made of fired pottery, sometimes of clay. They have holes drilled throughout the side in which a bowl was placed, and in the bowl was placed a wick. But the lampstand that Zechariah sees is different in key features from those common clay lamps used ordinarily, because the lamp seen by Zechariah is pure gold. It has a large bowl placed on the top, which contains the 7 individual lamps. And that arrangement is unlike any of the other lampstands we know of in the Old Testament or discovered by archaeologists. This one's unique. And in addition to that uniqueness, in verse 3, Zechariah tells us that there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Now, lamps of this period burned olive oil. And if you've seen pure olive oil, it's a golden color, so that explains the imagery of gold here. And if you know anything about lamps, you know there's a constant need to replenish both the fuel, the oil, and the wick, because it constantly burns out. And so, you know, there's a whole bunch of maintenance attached to these kinds of lamps. The trees stand next to the lampstand on either side as symbols of divine provision, so that the seven lamps burn perpetually. There is no human effort required to maintain them or refuel them or to keep them lighted. And we're going to discuss the meaning of that imagery in a bit more detail when the angel answers Zechariah's question later on in the chapter, verses 11 to 14. But as he's done throughout the night visions, once he's granted the vision, Zechariah does what any of us would have done. He wants to know, what does this mean? I just saw this weird thing. What is it? What does it mean? Well, both the question and the answer come in verses 4 to 5, and they focus on the symbolism of the trees being next to the lampstand. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Well, obviously, Zechariah recognizes the lampstand and the olive tree. His question isn't, you know, what are these things? But his question really is, what do these familiar images of a lampstand and olive trees mean in this particular context? What do they symbolize that's going on in the invisible world that I can't see? Now, notice the angel doesn't answer Zechariah's question immediately, and that heightens the sense of the drama here in this vision. Instead, the angel speaks to Zechariah about Zerubbabel. Now, this connects then the fifth vision to the prior scene in the fourth vision that focused on Joshua the high priest, who is the other leader among the people. The angel's words in verse 6, really one of the best known verses in all the Old Testament, would have come as great comfort to Zerubbabel. Then the angel said to me, Zechariah, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, this verse is often cited as a word of reminder or encouragement to any Christian who's engaged in what appears to be a seemingly impossible task, that the Lord can and will accomplish what we cannot, and that is a perfectly legitimate interpretation and application. But doing that overlooks the circumstances under which those words are originally given. Now, given the level of frustration experienced by the temple builders, there are some specifics that the words here answer that are lost when we just make it a general kind of principle. First, in the vision, Yahweh confirms to Zerubbabel, through his prophet, that the Jerusalem temple is going to be rebuilt. That's huge. Yahweh promises, this is the word of the Lord after all, Yahweh promises that it will get done by the power of his spirit. And second, there's some history here. The reference to might and power might refer to the current circumstances, but they certainly refer to Israel's past. The exiles are hard at work at a back-breaking physical project. They're striving, they're working from sunup to sundown with everything in them, but the work is slow, it's really difficult. So, as for Israel's history, the exiles who are working now on the temple after returning, they know the story and they know full well the seemingly endless resources Solomon possessed. According to 1 Kings chapter 5, if you look at verses 13 to 18 specifically, Solomon had an army of workers. If you add up the totals, there are at least 180,000 people working to build the first temple. There are woodcutters, and there are stonemasons. There are laborers, so you've got this huge army of workers, plus the use of the finest materials. There's cedar from Lebanon. There's gold from Ophir. And so poor Zerubbabel must be working here. He gets up, he goes to the construction trailer, and nobody's looking. He cries out, "Gosh, if only he had the manpower and the money that King Solomon had, this would get done." But now it's revealed to Zerubbabel that he's got something much, much better. Yahweh's Spirit will ensure that the temple is rebuilt. Now, there's a lot here in this language. Recall that in the creation account back in Genesis 1 and 2, Yahweh's spirit, the Ruach, hover over the face of the deep. And then Yahweh spoke, and his creative word came forth, and it was done. The whole of the universe was created from nothing. Remember when Yahweh spoke on the day of the Exodus, the Red Sea parted. And in chapter 37 of his prophecy, the prophet Ezekiel sees a vision of dried bones in a valley coming back to life as flesh and muscle and skin form on those bones. That's through spirit-empowered preaching. That's a prophecy of the coming messianic age. And now here's Zerubbabel. He's worn out. He's tired. It's a big job. And he's promised that Yahweh's spirit will act on his behalf. That's a word of encouragement. But the vision really points to much more than the promise of just the completion of this rebuilt temple. As we're going to see later in the vision, Yahweh's working through the power of the Spirit ensures the coming of Yahweh's true temple. And who is that true temple? It's Jesus. And it ensures the success of the Messianic age, which we're going to see is foretold by the image of the lampstand and the two trees. And so not only can Zerubbabel say to himself, you know, when all the critics come up, that Yahweh's on my side and that I've had even greater assurances and more resources than Solomon had. But Zechariah is also given a glimpse of a vision reaffirming the success of a coming messianic age. The power of God in creation, the power of God in redemption is going to be manifest how? Under the symbols of a lampstand and olive trees. And so here is a wonderful word of encouragement to Zerubbabel and the temple builders, but the fifth vision is also of something much, much greater than the temple, which is yet to come, a Messiah and the coming messianic age. Now, verse 7 continues this divine word of encouragement to Zerubbabel. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Well, the meaning here is tied to the obstacles Zerubbabel faces, and those obstacles are spelled out pretty clearly in the fourth chapter of Ezra, verses 2 and verses 4. Because there in Ezra we read that the people of the land, recall the people who remained behind after the exile, these are the Samaritans. According to Ezra, they approached Zerubbabel as the heads of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. These are the apostates, remember? We worship your God as you do. And we've been sacrificing to him ever since the days Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. And here comes the mountain line, I think. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. Now, this grousing and this opposition by the Samaritans in Judah may well be the mountain that the vision refers to, if that mountain isn't the rubble that lies throughout Jerusalem. But whatever it is, the mountain is the opposition to the effort to rebuild the temple. And Yahweh's Spirit will ensure that this mountain is going to become as flat as a plain. In other words, Yahweh is going to flatten all opposition. Yahweh is going to even bring forward the capstone. What's the capstone? That's the top stone. It's the last stone put in place on a building project, a building made of stone. It's the chief sign that the rebuilding of the city and the temple has been completed. And when that happens on that day, we're told that God's people celebrate. The people will cry out, grace, grace, or perhaps even, if the Hebrews nuance this way, beauty, beauty, which is the sign that this completed temple is beautiful to the eye, and a dual sign of Yahweh's faithfulness to his people and the promise of his presence in their midst. Now, Zerubbabel is going to complete the temple, and that's confirmed in verses 8 to 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Zechariah, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. his hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, as if Zechariah has misunderstood or not fully comprehended the meaning of the previous declaration, the angel now spells out the meaning in unmistakable clarity. Zerubbabel is going to finish the temple in such a way that all the grousers, all the complainers, all the Samaritans trying to stop it are going to understand and know that this is accomplished by the power of Yahweh's Spirit and not through some sort of Herculean human effort. According to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 15 to 16, the rebuilt temple was actually completed and then consecrated in 516 BC. That's about 18 months after this prophecy was given to Zechariah. Not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit, indeed. Now, the words in Zechariah 4:10 profoundly echo the words of his contemporary Haggai, from Haggai chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, when Zechariah writes, "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." So here the words from the angel almost reflect Haggai's challenge to those exiles who lamented that this rebuilt temple can't possibly have the same glory that the temple of Solomon possessed. Not the workers, not the money, not the grandeur, because the Persians, well, they wrote a lot smaller check than Solomon would have written. Many of the people in Judah, these chronic complainers, just aren't satisfied with the work being done by Zerubbabel, who has the plumb line and who is trying to bring this whole thing to completion. But those who receive Zechariah's oracle through the eyes of faith, the ears of faith, they understand that greater things are yet to come, things that are spelled out in the second part of the angel's answer, verse 10. In other words, the temple may not look and be going like you think it should, but you're missing the point. The angel tells Zechariah, these seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the whole earth. Now, to understand difficult expressions like this, because God is spirit and doesn't have eyes, we have to look to the immediate context or other biblical passages where similar language is used, and thankfully we have them. Since the angel has just spoken of seven lamps perpetually fueled by two olive trees, the seven eyes mentioned here very likely refer back to the seven lamps. And the meaning in the context of that promise just made to Zerubbabel about Yahweh's creating power, ensuring that the temple is completed, that context tells us that Yahweh will continually be present with his people in their midst, protecting them from all their foes, i.e. all the Samaritans. Now, this is evident in the fact, just the history. Solomon's temple was destroyed. God's people are taken into exile. But now, Yahweh's people are back in the land. The temple rebuild, well, it's getting done. And once again, Yahweh is going to be back and present with his people. To put it as simply as we can, the promise of restoration that God's made over and over and over again throughout the prophets, that promise is being fulfilled. That's the greater thing. Yet the details of the vision, we start to look at it a bit closer, surely point ahead to something that's greater than just the completion of the temple. And that becomes clear in the new details of the vision of the lampstand and the two olive trees that Zechariah saw originally as the angel begins to explain this in verse 11. And so Zechariah asks again, verse 11, "Then I said to him, the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? This is weird. What is this?" And the angel doesn't answer. According to verse 12, "And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the olive oil is poured out?" Now, this time we're given a bit more information about the olive trees, and they're obviously symbolic because no known olive tree has golden pipes and golden oil coming from its two branches. It's pretty clear this is a vision. Well, what's this golden oil? Well, golden oil is symbolic then of the finest and purest olive oil available. Olive oil, when it's pure, tends to be golden in color, amber. But this olive oil is so pure that it's like real gold. And that oil, the finest available, that oil keeps the seven lamps burning perpetually without any human effort. And so the scene then conveys to the reader just this provision of the finest oil available to sustain God's people in the midst of their trials. Now, upon receiving the greater detail of the olive trees in verse 13, the angel now comes back to Zechariah and says, "Do you not know what these are?" And Zechariah responds, "I said, no, my Lord." And the angel explains in verse 14, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Whoa. The answer is cryptic. And because it's cryptic, it's been variously interpreted throughout the course of history. Jewish interpreters read this and they say, well, this language of anointed branches, that's got to be a Messiah. Some Jewish commentators say it's a reference to Aaron, the high priest, and the coming Messiah. Others see this as Aaron and David. And Christian scholars are likewise divided about what this means. Some see this as a reference to the two prophets that Yahweh anointed during that time and sent to Israel, Haggai and Zechariah. Others see this as a reference, these two figures are the people who play the really important roles in chapter 4 and 5, so they've got to be Joshua and Zerubbabel, and you can make a good case for that. But building upon the ties the passage makes between Zerubbabel and a coming Messiah, and along with Joshua in the previous chapter is making an image of the great high priest Christ, I think Meredith Klein is surely on the right track when he identifies these two anointed branches as the Messiah, of whom Zerubbabel is a type, a Messiah who's anointed by the Holy Spirit as Jesus was at his baptism. Now we get some help here because in light of a passage like Revelation chapter 5 verse 6 where John is actually quoting from Zechariah 4:14, that passage speaks of the seven spirits of God being sent out into all the earth. And there where the seven spirits of God are sent out into all the earth, that is clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit. So the two branches then point to a spirit-empowered Messiah bringing God's temple, the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, bringing it to completion just as the earthly temple will be brought to completion. Now, but that's too weird. Well, that view is really supported by Revelation chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, where, again, John gives us a similar vision, and he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 4. John says there in the book of Revelation, "These are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. And if anyone would harm them, this is how he's doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky so that rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power to cover power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire." This is language that comes out of the judgments on Egypt. And so in this vision, Revelation chapter 11, the point is that God ensures that his gospel goes forward by means of these two lampstand witnesses, who in Zechariah's vision are empowered by the olive trees, which is Yahweh's spirit, and that this then is a messianic prophecy of a coming messianic age. John revealed to us that God is going to protect the gospel witnesses throughout the entire age by some sort of supernatural power. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord of hosts. Now, just as Zerubbabel will bring the temple to completion, so too the two witnesses, now in Revelation, two of them, not just one, these witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit will preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. In other words, Yahweh is going to ensure the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And this will bring God's greater house. What house is that? The heavenly temple. It'll bring that greater house, which is composed of living stones. Who are these living stones? That's us. He'll bring that house to completion, despite all the ongoing efforts of those who would stop it. And so this connection between light, the lampstand, and this perpetual power of Yahweh's Holy Spirit, symbolized by the true olive trees and their branches, can be seen in another messianic prophecy. This one from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nation shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What comes from a lampstand lit by perpetual golden oil? Light. In the Isaiah passage, light draws the people of the earth to Jerusalem. But when seen in the light of New Testament fulfillment, light draws people into God's coming kingdom, his messianic kingdom, and into that heavenly Jerusalem, which even now is coming down from heaven. And so in this vision of the lampstand and the two olive trees, Zechariah sees a coming Messiah indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whose kingdom advances into the ends of the earth in a glorious completion despite all human opposition and unbelief. And so the light given off by the lampstand, as it does throughout Scripture, reflects the glory of God, and it confirms God's presence among his people. The olive trees and their branches, they symbolize God's endless provision and power, and they point to union with Christ through this indwelling Spirit. Such that Paul can say in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he also raised Christ from the dead and will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then Paul adds in the closing part of that passage we had read earlier, for all of you who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That's the characteristic of the Messianic age, the Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and our children then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, provided we are with him in order that we may be glorified with him. In this fifth night vision, Zechariah sees that Zerubbabel is going to complete the temple, just as Yahweh promised. A matter of great encouragement to the temple builders. It's a matter of great encouragement to us. We may not see the hand of God working, but we know from passages like this that he is behind the scenes, unseen to us. We know that that's what he's doing. But the lampstand and the olive trees, along with that other messianic image, branches. Remember the last week we saw the branch of the Lord, the Messiah? Branches remind the people of God of Yahweh's constant and perpetual presence in the midst of his people through the Holy Spirit. And even, beloved, when we can't see Yahweh working behind the scenes, we know that he is. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. Well, as Lord of the whole earth, Yahweh is going to send forth his lampstand witnesses to preach his gospel, to call people to faith in his crucified and risen Son, and then indwelling them by the Holy Spirit. And so our application this morning then is really simple. In this vision, Zechariah sees the people of God across the ages assemble for worship on the Lord's Day. He sees Yahweh present in our midst as we worship that lampstand Messiah who saved us from our sins. And Zechariah sees the Holy Spirit symbolized by those true olive trees, ensuring that the perpetual light and power of the gospel witness always goes forward. And it's Yahweh's Spirit who enables us to trust in Jesus. It's Yahweh's Spirit who indwells us. It's Yahweh's Spirit who's always present with us. And it's Yahweh's Spirit who creates in us the desire to live a life of gratitude. When Zechariah sees these two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth, he sees us as the living temple of God, assembled together for worship with Jesus Christ in our midst, present in and through the Holy Spirit, as we await that glorious day of completion, just as Zerubbabel was awaiting, that completion of not an earthly Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem whose temple is the Lamb, the Messiah, and which even now is coming down out of heaven. And because of Yahweh's Spirit, that glory fills the entire city. That's what Zechariah saw, and we're experiencing it this morning. Amen.